It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. This is the opening paragraph of Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. It was set forth in the time frame of the French Revolution, and this opening paragraph has always stuck with me as an interesting account of humankind's perspective on the time frame that they existed in and events that happened in their life. Was the French Revolution the best of times? Was it the worst of times? Could this be an exaggeration? I guess it depends on if you were the operator of the guillotine or if you were being operated on by the guillotine, whether it was the best of times or whether it was the worst of times. In English literature or writing, we have 3 degrees of comparison, and I refuse to be out-technologied, if that's a word, by Rick. So, I didn't think there was a whiteboard up here. It just popped up out of nowhere. I thought, oh, wow, look at this guy. Here's a couple more markers. That tall. Put up in. 3 degrees of comparison. This is English, so it might not be all that exciting. Not science. But I'll put a degree symbol up there instead of the word degrees. 3 degrees of comparison when we're trying to describe something. And there's probably people in here that know more about this than I do. But the first degree of comparison is called the positive degree. The positive degree. And an example of that would be a sentence that says, he is tall. That's a positive degree of comparison. Or he received a certain measure of the Spirit. I was actually going to use the other board, but that's all right. He received a certain measure of the Spirit. The second degree of comparison is called the comparative degree of comparison. And this is an example of a statement of this would be, he is taller than she. We understand this in English. He is tall. That's the positive. The second one is comparative. He is taller than she. They received more of the Spirit. And then the third one, which is the one we want to talk about and what Charles Dickens talks about in this paragraph, if you are listening, is called the superlative degree of comparison. He is the tallest of all. He received the more Spirit than anyone. And this is where we tend to kind of exist. This is where over-dramatization comes into play. A lot of times we like to exaggerate our situation that we're in. And in the times of technology like we have now, when I can get on Facebook and see someone wrote, I bake cookies for my children. Well, did you bake something healthy for them? Maybe that's why they're a little overweight. I wonder what we should do about that. You know, and we can all of a sudden take these little details that we're just bombarded with nonstop, and we can over-dramatize them and put everything in the superlative degree of comparison. So Charles Dickens, in the last phrase, I just really like this because I just feel he nails this. In short, the period was so far like the present period. It's exactly like the period that I'm writing now, and it's exactly like the period that we're living in now. In that, what does it say? It's so much like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities, who are the noisy authorities? Well, in the French Revolution, it's probably the aristocracy. It was probably the people that were rising up to try to kill the aristocracy. Who's the noisy authorities in our time today? Has the government been fairly noisy this last week? They're going to be a little bit noisier in the next couple days, right? What about the media? Are they noisy? Are they noisy authorities? And what do the noisy authorities say? Charles Dickens said, in short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on the time period being received for good or for evil, best or worst, in the superlative degree of comparison only. That's what Charles Dickens says. And he was right. This is the way that we live our lives. This is what we are completely saturated with, comparing everything in the superlative degree. The 2012 presidential election, will it be positive, an important election? Will it be comparative, more important than the 2008 presidential election? Or will you hear on the media, this is the superlative degree, it will be the most important historic election of all time? Isn't that right? That's what we live in. And I know this is true because the last five elections that I've watched on TV were the most important election of all time. And every one of them keeps getting it wrong over and over. All existing in the superlative degree of comparison, over-dramatizing the situation that we are possibly in. So this kind of brings us to kind of our topic. Does today's technology saturation make it the hardest time to follow Christ or the easiest time to follow Christ? Or maybe we shouldn't be putting that into superlative degree at all. Is it the hardest time because of technology? Is it really hard to follow Christ? Or because of technology, could it be the easiest time to follow Christ? Or maybe we shouldn't be speaking in a superlative degree. I really like this paragraph by Dickens because he reminds me of another author by the name of Solomon. He wrote this book called Ecclesiastes. And specifically in chapter 3, I think if you remember that, that sounds a lot like this. There was a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry. Right? There's all these time periods in there. But specifically, if we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that's the one I want to look at first, verses 8 through 11. And this is the only passage that I would like to read out of the NIV. Solomon says, "The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, 'Look, this is something new'? It was here already long ago, as here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." Dickens agreed with Solomon in that there is nothing really new. And so we should not speak about our time period or the events in our lives in the superlative degree of comparison. Nothing new? Is there really nothing new in today's society? The Bible didn't give us instructions on how to handle cell phones and Facebook. Did it? Have you heard people say that? Well, that you know, Christ, I guess, didn't anticipate some of these things coming along. Really? Do we really believe that? That the Scriptures don't tell us how to handle these things? I look in the Scriptures and I read Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then I read that Jesus Christ is the Word incarnate. And the Word, I know, is the Scriptures. And so isn't it logical that the Scriptures are the same yesterday, today, and forever? They apply for every time period, the French Revolution or the period that we're in now. They always apply. We need to know how to apply them to the situations that we think are new in our lives. The Apostle John outlines three things that are actually in the world. Only three. Do you know that? Only three things that are actually in the world. He said in 1 John 2:16, "For all that is in the world," here they are, "for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes," and what? "And the pride of life." You actually knew all three things that were in the world. "Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These are the three things that are in the world. And man, with Satan's help, will always create new And for the audio, I'm using the sarcastic quotation gesture on new. Man, with Satan's help, will always create new stimulation for the eyes and for the ears. We'll constantly create things, new stimulation, because you know what? There's no satisfaction and fulfillment in this world. We just can't find it. And so we would create these things that we look like are new, like cell phones and Facebook and all these things, that make us seem like, now I can have some satisfaction, fulfillment, some enjoyment in my life. These things are not new. It just seems that we just always need more things to pretend that are new, so that we can try to get more fulfillment. Let's just create something new and pretend it's new, and maybe it'll help us out and have more fulfillment. Solomon was the wisest man, but it took him 12 chapters to finally get to his conclusion. What was his conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty. This is your whole duty. Fear God and keep his commandments. And why? Why? Because true satisfaction and fulfillment is only found in Jesus Christ. It's the only place you can find. There is no other. And this morning we had a reading in Revelation 21, and there's a verse 5 is a really good verse. I love the verse. It's one of my favorite things that Jesus says. And I like it because I think it's in a response to Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 10, or verse 10, when it said, when man constantly says, look, this is something new, trying to find fulfillment. Here, look at this. This is new. Try this. But what does Jesus say in Revelation 21, 5? Look, I make all things new. We talked about those today, those things that are in heaven. They're all new. They are new. And they do bring fulfillment. But we're not going to get those here in this world, in this life. Those are something that are being made new for us, but that comes later. It doesn't come now. And there's too many people that are struggling through this world trying to find something now that can fulfill you. And it's a lost cause. You won't be able to find it. So how does this technological environment affect us as Christians? How does it affect us as Christians? What did John say were the only things in the world? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, and technology. Right? There weren't four things. There were just three things. And all three of those things are, unfortunately, are things about us. They're things that are in us, in our sinful nature. So it's not about the technology or about these objects, these amazing objects that get created. It's how we use them. It just comes down to that. It's how we use them. I know the title of my talk is Turn It Off. And I tried to find some technology that I just want to tell everybody not to use. And I think I found something. But I can't just say turn it off. All I can say is use it the way God wants you to use it. And it's not just technology, that's your life. That's everything in your life. Use it the way you're expected to use these things. Guns don't kill people. Sin kills people. Sin kills people. It's these three things that John mentions. It's how we use those things. We can kill people with those three things, with our sin. Sin can kill us, and it will. At one point in history, the pencil was the new technology, and it really took off. And I'm really glad I wasn't alive back then to be at the two-week meeting to stand up here and tell you, turn it off, don't use the pencil. Someone could pick up that pencil and stab someone in the eyeball. Do not use it. The pencil doesn't stab someone in the eyeball. A person with evil intent in their heart stabs someone in the eyeball. The pencil doesn't even edify you. But can I be edified by your use of the pencil? Yes, I can. Definitely can. The world will always find an evil use for anything you give it. Give it anything, They will find an evil use for it. But we are not of this world. We are not of this world. We are members of the kingdom. And so we are told in Colossians 3:17 that whatsoever ye do in word or deed, on cell phones or Facebook, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that's it. I have a line right here that I could end my talk right now. I won't. I'll keep going. Have you ever had someone tell you that now I'm just going to ramble about various things? That was basically my talk. And that's it. I mean, I don't know what else to say on that thing. We have technology, and it can be used for good, and it can be used for bad. The scriptures are real plain. Use it for good. Use everything in your life for good, for the glory of God, to follow Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. That's the conclusion of the matter. Technology can be used for great things. I can not be here all week last week, but I know a lot of things that were said. Almost on the same day. A couple days I got on, I listened to various sermons and classes on the same day that they were given here. So I kind of feel like I know some things that have been going on. What great technology. We have church websites, and we can present a lot of information out there for people that are looking maybe for information in those places. I think it's comparative. It's comparative at least to the Greek language. You know, we got the Greek language. Is that good that everybody was Hellenized and everybody speaks the same language? Well, it really helped. It really helped with spreading the word of God. Roman Empire gave us these roads. Is that good? Oh, we're not just as a family anymore. We're kind of spread out. We can travel all these places. Paul thought that was good. These were good things that could be used for good things. And it's technology can be used well, and we just need to be able to take that and use it for what it should be. But perhaps the greatest danger of technology, I believe, is the capacity to distract us from God and his kingdom. It's just another form of idolatry, isn't it? And as I get older, I'm more convinced that all sin is a form of idolatry. I think if we kind of had a little debate here and you threw out sins, that I could tell you why it's a form of idolatry. It seems like it's all tied together there. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's just something that you're putting before Christ. It's always something that you're putting before Christ, and usually it's yourself. Usually it's yourself. Or something that you desire, or something that you want. What is it for you? What do you put before Christ? My kids are very busy growing up. Sports. It's a really big thing. Really big thing. 4-H in our family is another really big thing. It's cow worship. It can be a real problem. I'm not going to mention deer hunters at all because I told you I listened to the sermons last week. And I myself am a deer hunter. It's just that my weapon of choice is a Ford Windstar. And you laugh, but I bagged 3 deer in 1 year. But technology can clearly be worshipped. We can spend way too much time with it. Not doing anything maybe terrible, but not doing anything good. And that means you're not doing anything good when you're on it. Find something good that you can do. Yeah, well, I'm just going to talk about some forms of technology. I want to specifically talk about Facebook this afternoon, but I was asked to talk about some other things too, and so we'll start with cell phones. Remember when we used to start the service with an opening prayer rather than someone saying, would everybody please turn their cell phones off? Those were those good old days. Cell phones are evil, right? No. Cell phones are pretty nice. They're pretty nice. They're really helpful in my family, I know. And there are a lot of good things can happen over cell phones. I was going to try to do this thing. I was going to have everybody take your cell phone out, hold it up, see how many we had. Don't do it, because I really don't want to know the results of this survey. And then I was going to have everybody hold up their personal Bibles that you also brought. Would we want to see the results of that? I'm not sure we do sometimes. That's kind of scary, I think. The good part about technology is that some of you would have held the exact same thing up, right? Some of you would have held the exact same thing up. Now, isn't that good? That is good. And not only that, but you could have Strong's on there, and you could have some various helps and different translations. And what a great thing. What a great thing that could be used for the glory of God. I showed my kids a video the other night of a rotary phone. Yeah, I mean, and some kids in here are like, what? No idea. Can you imagine that? I mean, when did I become old? I have no idea when this happened. But I remember rotary phones. My home phone number, my dad's number still, is 989-0727. Some of you know enough about rotary phones that you know that's going to take at least 20 seconds to dial that number. 2 is the only small number that doesn't, you don't have to wait for it to go all the way back to what is called the finger stop, I learned on the video. The finger stop. That's, you know, but that was good back then, because if someone was calling me, I wanted them some time to think about what they were going to about ready to say to me. Sometimes we don't have that delay, do we? We don't have that delay. We need that delay sometimes. Think about what you're going to say. Before you send that message, think. I have a problem with emails sometimes with my administration and authority in my school. And I write out an email, and it's just automatic. I just give it to Ginger, and then she deletes all the sentences that shouldn't be in there. And I send it. And she saves my job. She saves my job. We need to think before we just send. Really think about what you're doing. How will this be taken by the other person on the end of this line? There was an email that got forwarded around a lot about comparing cell phones and Bibles. Anybody? They made it into a video. It's, it really kind of went around everywhere. And there were some good things on there that we should think about. Cell phones, they're very handy. My two oldest children both have them. My two younger children have fake ones they play with. Getting them ready. But my two older children have them under a condition. They know that I can get on and read their messages. They know I can do that. That's the only way they can have the cell phone. Do you want a cell phone? I can read your messages if you want one. Okay, I'll take one. And there's a couple boys in here that actually know that I do read the messages. It's been proven. I don't try to nonstop do that. But I think we need to be a little firm with our children on these issues. And when they start saying things like, well, privacy issues and things like this, the answer is, you know, I have some privacy issues too. I don't want you to use my bathrooms anymore in my house. Okay? Figure that out. Okay? We need to not back down from our children on this issue. We love our children. We don't want them to get hurt, and they can get hurt with these forms of technology. We got to be careful and open and talk to them about these things. And this next part might get me in trouble, but kind of segueing in emails. If you were one that forwarded me that email, even though that was a really good message, stop doing that. I might offend some people on this, but there's a lot of really good messages out there, and they just get forwarded around us all, you know, just back. We just get all these messages about things, and generally if it's forwarded, I don't a lot of times even open it. That's what I call oversaturation. And you forwarding something to me is not you edifying and encouraging me. Send me something from you. That's what I want. If you think it's really good, copy it into an email. Take a little time. Copy it into an email and say, you know what? I know you have a talk coming up about technology. Thought maybe you could use this. Love whoever. Send it to me. That's what I want. And I especially don't want it if it says that I have to send it to 10 people if I love Jesus. Or forward it to your entire contact list and your family will be blessed this week by God. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. We don't hold people hostage with our encouragement. We give it freely. Give it freely. So if you're a person, and I know a lot of times, I'm just going to skip that part. Just think about it. As you're doing it, just think about, you know, is this really good? And is it coming from me, or am I just forwarding it on and makes it real easy for me to encourage people? Is that what I'm doing with it? Just think about what we're doing. There are good messages, I understand. They can be really good. But we just need to kind of think about that a little bit. Facebook. Get all the kids' attention. Does the Bible mention Facebook? Remember Ecclesiastes 12:13 was here the conclusion of the whole matter, right? Well, right before that, Ecclesiastes 12:12, it says, "And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study of them is a weariness of flesh." We're not talking about the scriptures here. We're talking about books that might not give you the fulfillment that you're really looking for and desire. And boy, you can spend enough time on books, any kind of books, but especially Facebook, where it can be a weariness to your flesh. It can be a weariness to your soul when we're spending this much time on there. I will admit, Facebook is it's kind of confusing to me. It started out being really confusing, and I'm kind of a technological person, so this is embarrassing for me to admit this, but the only reason I even got started on Facebook was that my wife was on Facebook, and she was in the other room, and she was, we're going to watch a movie, and I already made the popcorn and everything. I said, "Come on, we're going to watch a movie," and she goes, I'm messaging with Kelly on Facebook." And so I got my laptop out, and I went to Facebook, and I tried to read about what this thing is, and I set up an account, and like 10 seconds after I set up an account, I get this little pop-up, and I'm going to get the lingo wrong on this so all the kids can make fun of me. And it said something, it came up and it said, "Kathy Cooper wants to be your friend." I don't know if you know Kathy Cooper, she goes to Prince Road Congregation. That hurt my feelings. I didn't understand what that meant at the time. I thought I am Kathy Cooper's friend. I thought it was her friend. What does this mean? Does she not think I'm her friend? Did I do something to offend Kathy Cooper? I was getting ready to call her. And then I read a little bit more about it, and then I saw there was a button, a really nice button right there that said confirm. So I thought, well, I'll confirm that I am your friend. And I did that, and I felt good about it. I thought she was okay with that. And then I hear from the other room, "Are you on Facebook?" It's instant. It's just instant. I was just like, I am in some new world. This is crazy. And then it popped up on my window. Ginger Herman wants to be your friend. Who did I marry? And so I said, "If you come out and watch the movie, I'll be your friend." So I confirmed her. And then another pop-up came. And this one still bothers me. And I know I'm going to get this wrong, but it said, "Ginger Herman wants to be married to you." I don't know how that's worded. I didn't word that right, but it's, you know what I'm talking about. That part bothered me, and it still kind of does. I said yes, but I thought, we got 20 years in already. I mean, must be pretty, something's happening, right? And so I confirmed that, and then it said that we had a marriage status, and it says married to on there, And I guess I was torn because I was happy she chose me again. But I thought, could she have chosen someone else? Could we be married in this life and she be married to someone else on Facebook? You know, that's possible. And some people find out that that's happened to them. Well, that's terrible. That's a terrible thing. And so it's very confusing to me, and it's still kind of confusing to me, but there's a potential of a danger with the Facebook. How many of you know exactly how many friends you have on Facebook? Don't answer that. That's a sign of addiction. How many of you can't wait to get home to see what's on Facebook? Specifically after this talk. How much time per day do you spend on Facebook? How long could you go and not be on Facebook? Could you go 40 days and 40 nights and not be on Facebook? 3 days? Could you go 1 day and not even check it? And not check your email either. Mark Keenan, who is managing director of Divorce Online, there's another problem, we'll just ignore that problem, said that 20% of all petitions that come to his website, Divorce Online, contain references to Facebook. I couldn't believe that. 1 in 5 of divorce petitions online had a reference to Facebook. Something they found out their spouse or someone their spouse was talking to on Facebook. This is a problem. Facebook's theme is to reestablish old relationships. You know, you had all those high school friends, And it's a way to get hooked back up with them. And at the beginning, I kind of did that. I said, a long time. I haven't seen you. I'll be your friend. And that turned into a problem for me. I'm not that way anymore. You know, I wasn't always as strong as I am now. And I hope to be stronger in the future. But I don't have some commonalities with some people that at one time I considered friends, which was a bad use of the word. Ephesians 4:22-25 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We put that away. We put that old conversation, that old man, away. And so we need to really think about that, I think, as we're using Facebook with some people that are not in the church. And I know that there's maybe that's a way you can reach some people. I know this is the argument that we're going to hear. But we have to be careful with some of those old people in high school. Maybe some a friend, you know, you kind of liked her in high school. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous waters to be treading. The biggest danger I've experienced with Facebook is that it seems to fool people into thinking that it's a make-believe world. It's a make-believe world that where you can say things and you're not really held accountable to it. It's shocking how you can be in church and you can hear someone say a phrase and you would think, well, I'd never say that, and you say it on Facebook. It's there. It's part of you. It's what you are. You're showing the world what you are on there. And I have a story of some friends of mine in the church. And shortly after I got on Facebook, and I went on there and I was making friends with all the people in church, and then I read some things on their Facebook pages, and I couldn't believe it. Now, this must be the wrong person. This isn't right. And I went and I talked to them. That's what you're supposed to do. Matthew 18 tells you that's what you're supposed to do. You go and talk to them, and I printed out. I said, this is what I saw on your page. Is that a mistake? And that's all I said. And that's where I really understood the amazement to me of their eyes got big, like, did I say that? They didn't even realize that they had said that. And in a setting where we're in a church building and a brother in Christ who loves them, showing them this, I praise God how they took it. Complete repentance. So sorry. Couldn't believe that they had fallen into that trap of this make-believe world that it doesn't matter whether I'm in church or whether I'm out there on the street. I'm presenting myself to be Christ-like. This is what we need to be doing. Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And I've discovered that for some people to avoid this experience that I had with these other people, they might not be my friends. People in the church that will refuse my friend request? If you and someone else in the church both have a Facebook account but won't be friends with each other on Facebook, then one or both of you are probably not actually in the church. This isn't right. This is not right. And parents, if your child, we're going to be tough on our kids again, if your child won't be friends with you on Facebook, you have a lot more problems than just Facebook. And you need to get those remedied. As a matter of fact, I know my child's log in too. They didn't want me to tell you that. They're afraid that I would get on and actually message with some of you under their name. What kind of a world are we in that I would do something like that? I'm not going to do something like that. But we need to have some control with our kids on this. I have 5 questions to ask yourself, and as I was looking at these 5 questions over again, really they're not just about technology, they're about just life. 5 questions to ask yourself before you do something. Number 1, is this activity interfering with holiness in any way? Is what I'm about to do interfering with my holiness? Is this activity putting me in harm's way spiritually? Does this activity control me? Before I post, does this message convey something consistent with my profession as a Christian? Before I post this, does this convey something that is consistent with my profession of being a Christian, or does it not? If it doesn't, don't post it. And 5, which I think is my most important question, would I be comfortable having this post or my profile read in front of the church? If you put something on Facebook, you wouldn't have comfortable being read in front of the church. think about what you're posting and why you're not comfortable with it being read in front of the church. Because I'm now going to read all of your Facebook profiles. I wasn't here last week. I had a lot of time. I spent all the time listening on the audio, seeing who is there, looking up your Facebooks, copying off your profiles and various posts on there, and I'm now going to read them. Is that scary? Is it scary? Think about it in your own heart. Is it scary? It shouldn't be. Here we go. I'm going to read them from the people that have the least amount of friends, the people that have the most. I really hate that friend count. Talk about pride of life. Come on. And I'm going to start with Sunday McClung. Not because she has the least amount of friends, but because she figured out how to not show that. And now I know how to not show it, so I've turned mine off too, so no one will know how low I would have been on this list. Pride of life, I admit. Sunday McClung, in her profile, she defines herself in three ways, and I think you should notice the order. I am a child of God, wife to Jim, and mom to Jake, Brooke, and Grant. Charles Ross, 55 friends. Charles. I was going to suggest that we have a Facebook fast for a day, but I decided that next week, let's all go Facebook request Charles Ross. Let's get his numbers up a little bit here. There was someone that posted on his page. I don't know who he is. I wasn't a co-friend with him. I've been friends with Charles Ross since, I think, number 15, I think, or something. But this person said to Charles, "Charles, I can't forget the message that you delivered at our place, that love is the true essence of Christianity." Neil Ross, 148 friends. In his profile under quotations, he has simply, "But Dad," I really appreciated that, having four children myself, so I had to mention that one. John Lee, 217 friends. Did you think that was a little high? He's not here, I don't think, so I thought I'd do that one. From his page, all I learned was he is male. But he did have some pictures on there of him installing deacons, a couple of friends of mine, at Lawrence, which I very much enjoyed seeing. Kim and Scott Mobby, I'm saying your name right, hopefully, 298 friends. And I mention them because they have a joint account, and I think that's good. And my wife and I are going to try to do that. The problem is I found out Facebook doesn't allow you to do that. They don't allow you to merge your accounts. So one of you has to sacrifice your Facebook life, which will be me. And we hopefully will be Mark and Ginger on Facebook. Anyway, Kim, I think, posted a quote by Tom Woody from last week that she really enjoyed. "She Googleth well." I was going to post post one on mine that about him living with six women or something like that. That was an interesting quote. John Woody, 300 friends. He writes in his profile, "I'm very modest, but then I have a lot to be modest about." Rodney Engel, 339 friends. Favorite quote, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3:2. Joel Bartholomew Morris, 364 friends. And this is a post that he made. "The Lord works on us in ways we might not like, but the end goal is just what you asked the Lord for. It took a long time to get here, but thank you, Lord, for it." Tad Morris, 460 friends. Frankly, all I found on here were a lot of pictures of Tad holding dead animals. That's like all I found. I tried. I know Tad's a great person. That's all I found. And most of them had Joanne in the background going like this. John Morris, 518 friends. Under political views, he had, "I'd like to see more of those Tea Party folks get voted in," which I thought was really good. But one extra story I have about John Morris, there's in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, I think might be one of the best scriptures we have on baptism, where it talks about, in the NIV at least, of Noah being saved through water. And a while back ago, I was Googling well also, and I Googled this phrase, and I found a whole bunch of hits, and most all the top hits were just to the scripture. But the eighth hit was an article by John Morris from One True Church. I thought, wow, this is great. And it's a great article. You should read it. And the important point about that is that number nine under, you know, he was eight, and under nine on your Googling list was 101 reasons why water baptism is not necessary to be saved. And I thought, good job, John. You got in there. Because facts will tell you that there's going to be a lot more people that are going to read number eight than are going to read the 101 lies of number nine. Wade Stanley, 523 friends. In his profile, he has Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 11. Now you know what inspired the beginning of this talk. Wade Stanley. And weighing in at 846 friends, Tom Woody. And he writes in his profile, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Psalms 118, 23. Okay, you can breathe. I'm done. 1 Peter 1:15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." All manner of conversation. Sometime in the future, I might get to talk about technology again. Maybe I'll read another list. Be ready for that. Can technology like Facebook be an addiction? Yes. In fact, I went to CNN Health and it was called FAD, F-A-D, Facebook Addiction Disorder. People have a real problem with it. And there's a whole bunch of steps to get out of an addiction, and I'm going to go in super fast mode right now. So I have two steps, and I don't know a whole lot. I'm one of those ignoramuses that Rick was talking about. I just have two steps that have helped me with certain things that I felt like might be becoming an addiction. Number one, admit you have the problem. If you don't, there's nothing you can do. You got to admit that I might be spending way too much time on this computer, programming even maybe good things like websites, but I might be spending 24 hours on there. That's a problem. My wife tells me it's a problem. I need to address it. And number two, and there's only two steps in my plan, number two is meditate on not only the thought when it arises, think about, wow, I really want to go down that computer. Wow, is this controlling me? Wow, can I wait 5 more seconds? Okay, now can I wait 10 more seconds? Think about it, but then meditate on scriptures. And you need to have some scriptures in your pocket ready to go or that you have tried to memorize. And everybody's different on what your scriptures are, but I'll just tell you mine. Two scriptures I have that I try to memorize and I have always in my mind. When something comes into my thought, I go to the scripture to just try to get it out because they just come in there. You can't stop it. It's just in there, right? It's just all of a sudden. Go to a scripture to make it stop. And those are Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Those are great, and they've really, really helped me, and I hope that they can help you. You might have some that are better that you think will help you better, but those are two I wanted to throw out. Just a couple more suggestions on the Facebook. I would suggest, these are just suggestions, I would turn off email notifications. You go to your email, you see all your notifications, you got something on Facebook, it draws you in. Turn that off. If you want to go see, you have to go to Facebook to see if there's any new things on there. I would suggest you try to turn the Facebook notifications off. The other thing I would just suggest is under interest, it says you can select men or women, but you don't have to select either. You can just leave that off and it won't show up. And I think that's probably the best way because Facebook was set up all for relationship. That's why when you do a post, it doesn't say post, it says status. You're supposed to be telling everybody whether you're still in a relationship or not so that someone else can come and be with you. That's why it says status. It took me forever to figure out why it says that. So under the interest, I would uncheck both of them. Some of you, I won't call you out, but some of you said on your Facebook profile said married to, and then it said their name, and then under it said interested in women. That doesn't look right. So just uncheck both of those. I think that you might be better off. I'm over. I'm real sorry about that. And I got to mention this one thing. My wife wanted me to get to this part, and I wasn't even sure I was going to mention to it, but there is a technology out there, and it's coming in fast, and it's going to get worse. And I have not, in my mind, figured out a way where we should be involved in it at all. I know some people might be able to kind of say, well, you could do this, but I just think we need to avoid it. And it's called Second Life. I don't know if anybody heard that? Second Life. And that's what it's not even a game. it's just a world online with all continents, and you can go in there and go and build things, and you can buy land, and you can do anything in there that you can do in our life. I'm keeping this PG rated. You can do anything. All the bodies in there, you can pick any body you want. You can choose some name you want. And you can go in there and you can live in there. It's so popular now. There's almost 5 million citizens. Reuters news agency have last month said they're going to officially embed someone in Second Life to report the news that's happening in that world. Nissan spent a lot of money to build an entire driving simulation in there. So if you're in there someday, you can go over to the Nissan building with your little avatar and go in there and test drive Nissans and buy them and all kinds of things. There's churches in there that are spending a lot of money hooking up a church. And they meet there, their avatars, all their avatars go in and they meet there, and they have a worship service on Saturday morning and Thursday night. A dragon sitting next to a unicorn, and they have worship. I don't see any reason for us to be anywhere involved in that at all. That's going to be a problem. I can see right now why that could be a huge addiction for a lot of people. We need to stay out of that. But you know, we're not too far off. You know, how come I had to come here today? I drove all the way down here. How come I couldn't have just, you put a computer screen up here and I could have sat in my air-conditioned home and just Skyped? I'd still be kind of here talking to you. I could even see you. Couldn't we do that? Should we take that technology that far? These are questions that are going to be coming to us. Should we be doing this? I could have just recorded myself and sent it to you, and you could just play it. Your bodies are important. They're important. It's a physical presence. Romans 12 says what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's a reason. We're supposed to bring our bodies here. It's a sacrifice sometimes. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I feel a little sick. Sacrifice it. Bring it here so that you can comfort and encourage and edify one another together. This is what we are supposed to do. 1 John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. Even Jesus didn't just remain in the spirit. He came in the flesh, in the body. Rick was talking about that earlier. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He rose up. He said, you have some fish. It was the body. It was important. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we just talked about. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it says, let us consider ways to provoke and edify each other. Let's consider that. Can we use Facebook to do that? Yes, we can. We can do that. Can we use our cell phones to edify one another? Yes, we can. Consider those ways. But don't give up on the assembling together. We need to come together in body, together to edify each other. I'd like to offer the invitation. I have one more Facebook message that was sent to my account that I would like to read. And maybe you can guess who sent it to me. It's rather a nerdy email, but of course that's why I like it. See if you can guess. Hello, Mark. I'd like to know what you think of the prospect of room temperature fusion using deuterium and palladium to produce excess heat. Feasible? I just saw a 60-minute special on this, and while it was obviously the digest version of things, I was nonetheless intrigued. You are doubtless familiar with the work of Flashman and Hans. Probably didn't spell those right. I've never seen them written. Regarding cold fusion, and this sort of thing is an extension upon their work, which some are saying is not quite so fraudulent now. What are your thoughts? Anybody know who wrote that to me? Who?
John Morris.
You know Rick? Clint Sparks. Isn't, maybe you didn't know that side of him. That's what I miss. Talking stuff that probably doesn't interest a whole lot of you. I didn't think I'd get emotional about cold fusion, but Clint Sparks, 524 friends. He writes in his profile, I'm a Christian who runs track, writes and draws, and loves his friends. If you are on Facebook and Twitter, you know what it means to follow someone, don't you? Apparently, Clint was following 524 people, many of which are probably in this room. But not one of them possessed the power to save Clint's soul. But that's okay, because Facebook lies about your friend count. Clint was actually following one other person. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. See, Clint said in his profile, "I'm a Christian." That was his first words. "I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ." He had friended Jesus before it was too late. And why is this important? Because Jesus says in John 15, 13 through 14, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's a good verse right there. But the next one is so much better. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." This is what Jesus says. Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a friend of Jesus? Two things this morning. Number one, fear God and keep his commandments. This is your whole duty. Number two, whatsoever ye do in word or deed in your technology-filled life, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.